Disagreements can often get very heated. Found this picture online here. But we don't have to look too far to find disagreements in our world today, in our culture. It's on the front page of almost every newspaper. It's the lead story in many of our newscasts. Disagreements socially, politically, racially, economically, and even spiritually. There are many disagreements around us. There's riots and fights and even fights with words, even as we see on Capitol Hill. We see fights between countries. We see the Iran with the nuclear power fighting, and we see Russia and Ukraine on the brink of fighting again, and it's just all over the place. And this is on the large scale. We don't even think about the fighting and disagreements that don't make the headlines or the morning news. For my boys, it's almost like World War III almost every day, it seems like. A daily occurrence. At least that's what it seems like in their eyes. Well, Sam took 8 more minutes watching the switch than we did. That's unfair. Or Aaron hit me with a paper towel tube roll, and it almost killed me, Dad. It's just that kind of thing, that disagreements, it seems to just be everywhere. And I don't know why. Believe it or not, I have the solution to the disagreements in the world. I know how to solve all these disagreements, not just here in America, not just in my family, but worldwide. And the answer is so simple, you probably wish that you would have thought about it, right? The way to solve every disagreement is to simply agree with everything I say. Right? Right? Can I get an amen? I think you're on the right track there. If you agree with everything I say and everything I want you to do, then there will be no problems, right? There we go. No more fighting, no more riots, no more protest, no more shouting on the news or on shouting matches on TV, no more disputes with foreign leaders. There we go. World peace is just around the corner, right? Well, we might be able to stop all the wars if they would all listen to me. If only they would listen to me, there would be no more disputes or disagreements. So now all we got to do is tell everyone else about this, okay? This wonderful act of peace. We have solved the world peace problem right here in the first 5 minutes of my sermon this morning, right? Well, that might solve all the disagreements, but there would still be one problem, right? One major problem. If we had solved all the disagreements and everyone agreed, do you know what the number one problem in the world would be? Me. The problem would be still me. Well, so much world peace. You are all dismissed. We'll see you next week. Closing hymn is for this. No. But that got me thinking. What if there was one person that we could all agree with? That we could agree with, that the opinions and views of one lowly pastor in a small town church is not going to do it, right? It's not going to influence the politics of the world around us. But you know what? I think one small carpenter who was born 2,000 years ago might just be that person who can solve the world's problems. And so we're going to look at that today. We've been talking about the one another commands here in Scriptures. We've been looking at little phrases, imperatives, these exhortations that deal with how God wants his church, his body of believers, to work together in love and in fellowship together. And we've seen many of these so far. We've seen all of these here that are on the screen. But we're going to look at another command this day that puts kind of all these kind of together. And it's the command to agree with one another. Because if we can agree with one another, then we're not going to lie to each other or deceive one another, right? If we agree with one another, we're going to have peace with each other. We're not going to grumble too much with each other if we agree with one another. If we agree with one another, we're going to show devotion and honor. We're going to stop judging people and accepting people. All these things are kind of lined up. So we've kind of already taken steps toward this problem of accepting one another. Or I should say, agreeing with one another. So therefore, as we look at this morning, I hope it's not too big of a leap. Hopefully we've been building up to this point that we are to all to agree with one another. So let's take a look at what it means to agree with one another here this morning. We have two passages of scriptures that talk about this. And the first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writing says this, says, I appeal to you, I plead with you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Now notice, right, this is right at the beginning of this letter to the church of Corinth. This church here in Corinth is a church that Paul started on his second missionary journey. And he greets these church with a brief greeting and then giving thanks. But the first thing he talks about is their divisions and that they need to agree with one another. See, like I said, Paul visited his church on his second missionary journey. And Greece is located, or Corinth is located there in modern-day Greece. And Paul spent about a year and a half there, it says in Acts, preaching both to Jews and Gentiles before eventually going on to the rest of his missionary journey and eventually ending up in Ephesus. But we're told that shortly after Paul left Corinth to go eventually to Ephesus, where he will write this book, that a person named Apollos comes along. And he talks to the church there in Corinth as well and brings them up to speed as well, talking about the message of Christ and the gospel of Christ, chapter 18 of Acts. And apparently some disciples of Peter also might have come into town about that same time and started also teaching them. And this, and among other things, brought divisions within this church in Corinth. So Paul decided to write a letter to them. Actually, it wasn't the 1 Corinthians letter, because there's hints there in 1 Corinthians that there's another letter he sent before this. Chapter 5, verse 9, talks about this unknown letter. He talks about trying to correct some of their errors already because they were talking about immoral people. And so Paul tries to write a letter about this misunderstanding, but they still are not getting it all straight. So Paul decides to write the second letter, which is actually our 1 Corinthians, to tell about them about this idea of immoral people and how to live with it. He tries to correct the misunderstanding about how to deal with people who are immoral in the church, as well as other problems that have also arisen in this church. Later on, he'll talk about food offered to idols and the correct way to partake of the Lord's Supper. He'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how to use your gifts for the edification and for showing love. The famous 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, the big love chapter, how we are to use these gifts in love and in service and worship for others, including the gift of tongues. But before all this, Paul wants to deal with the divisiveness that have come up in this church. And so he thinks this is the number one priority in this letter. And so he starts by giving this command to agree with one another. Paul is appealing to them on the basis of the name of Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, noticed here. And I think this is significant, especially here, because although Paul uses this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that exact phrase 49 times in his letter, he says it 5 times in this first chapter. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just another man, but he is the Lord. And so that kind of implies that, hey, you need to follow him. You know, if he's Lord of your life, then that implies following. We've just saw this last week, the funeral of Prince Philip over in England. And although he wasn't king, he was just married to the queen there, he had some power and authority. And the idea of that if someone's a king or a queen or a lord over you, you need to obey them because of who they are. They're royalty. They are to be followed. Well, the same is true, only more so, I think, because of Jesus. Because he is Christ over and Lord over heaven and earth. And this is the foundation, I think, behind this command to agree with one another. It's being in agreement because of who we are serving. We are serving our Lord, and if we're all serving the same Lord, then we all can agree on these things. There should be no divisions among us. Because when Jesus is Lord, we're all following and obeying him. We are agreeing together that Jesus is and what he means in our lives. He's the source of all that we speak about. In fact, that's what the word agree actually means here. It means just to speak. May all of our speech be of agreement, speaking together. It's different from the word that we saw last week, speech and teaching. But it talks about how we are to bring this all as one in unity and agreement. When we are speaking to each other in agreement, there are not any divisions. You see, divisions are so toxic in a church. In fact, the word divisions, as we've seen here, that there may be no divisions among you, is actually the Greek word that we get our English word schisms from, as in church schisms. These divisions in a church. And this church in Corinth was full of these kind of divisions and divides. In fact, Paul will go on to say here in the next verses, "My brothers, some from Cleo's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" All these have implied, no, these are not the cases. You see, the church was divided up into the camps, apparently based upon who saved them, who was there, who was the pastor, who was the person in charge when they became believers. And so when you became a believer with Paul, I'm for Paul. Or when Cephas or his disciples, Peter, came and said, hey, I'm here to talk to you about the Lord, and they were saved under him. This church was divided. They were forming separate groups based upon what? People, men. They're not grouped again according to Christ, according to the lordship of who Jesus was. And Paul's reminding them that it was Christ that saved them all. It wasn't me, Paul says. I wasn't the one that died for you, so why should you lift me up? You see, they're looking at men like Paul and pointing to him instead of pointing to Christ as Lord. And Paul says, hey, Christ is not divided. Christ is just one person. And Paul and these other men are ones who sacrificed their life for them, but not to die for them, for their forgiveness. They were not to be baptized in the name of Paul. They were to be baptized in the name of Christ, or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so when these people focused on these individuals, these people who have influenced their lives and lifted them up higher than they should, they forgot who God was. They forgot how Christ made them one. And Paul, for one, didn't want any part of it. See, he was preaching the message of the cross, not human wisdom, so that the message of the cross would not lose its power. So Paul will go on and say, hey, in this chapter, for the message of the cross is foolishness, he says in a few verses later. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That power is what we are to agree about. His words would be the words of agreement, so that there will be no divisions, no schisms among them. But instead, they are to be perfect united. As I mentioned in Children's Corner this morning, that's a medical term that Paul uses, to be perfectly united, to be formed together. In fact, this can be translated to be perfectly joined together. You see, when Christians cannot agree, it's like a broken bone. Something's off. Something's out of place. It's not set right. But when the body believes together and looks to the Lord Jesus, they are set in the right place. I have not broken a bone myself, but I'm told that unless it's perfectly aligned, if it's not aligned just right, they will not heal correctly and the body will suffer. And we can say the same thing about the church, too. If we're not set properly, if we're not united perfectly behind the Lord Jesus, the body of Christ is hurting. I'm not saying that I will believe everything, but so we need to be united under the same thing. I'm not saying that we should agree and have perfect unity, just blind unity, that you should just believe everything blindly. I did not say that if you believe everything you say, then you can have the unity. You know, that's not the case. We'll disagree, but how do we disagree? Do we disagree by fighting in divisions, or do we agree to disagree? Or do you follow a person blindly like a lemming falling off the cliff? And that's not what we're talking about. You know what a lemming is? A person who unthinkingly follows a mass movement headed headlong into destruction. That's why I think Paul in this chapter makes these two qualifiers. Let's look again. I'm going to go back to our, I was going to put the slide up there, but I forgot to add it to my slides here. So we'll go back to our verse here again. It says, I appeal to you, brothers. That's an important word, brothers. We're all in Christ, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You see, this is not just a blindless following of someone. He does not discount our feelings and understandings. That's what the mind is about. That's what the mind talks about. The mind denotes the seat of reflection, of contemplation, of consciousness. It is comprised of our faculties of perceptions and understandings of those feelings and judgings and understandings. Our minds are fully engaged when we agree. And Paul doesn't discount our thoughts either. That word thoughts talks about knowledge that we've gained through inquiry and through investigation. A couple of weeks ago, we talked in our services about Jesus and who he is and how he related to Easter in light of the resurrection. And I encourage you to investigate who Jesus was. You see, many people down through the ages, both believers and skeptics, have done this and found that the Christian faith has more evidence to back up their beliefs than any other religion, any other belief system. In fact, many argue that it takes more faith not to believe in God than it does to take to believe in God. There are more verifiable facts that Jesus existed than Alexander the Great in history. So if we look at the fact and engage our minds, engage our thoughts, it'll show us who Jesus is. And yes, this takes a bit of faith and trust, but so does other beliefs, like I said. So when we agree with one another, it's engaging our minds. It's not just blind obedience saying, okay, I believe everything you say or do everything you say, but saying, hey, let me see what the Bible says. Let me see what this all, does it agree? Does it match up? And if so, we need to get behind it. So we need to start to speak to each other about the same things because, like I said, devices and quarrels will divide us. And Jesus wants us to be one. The things we see here in the Corinthian church that they're fighting over, which apostle was more important, is stressing something that wasn't really important. They're not stressing Jesus as Lord. Later on, they stress who is more important or who has the more important gift in the church here, if you'll continue reading on in Corinthians. You know, they want to be the most important person at the Lord's table or who should speak first. It's petty stuff. Stuff that focuses us not on what Jesus did for us or not Jesus as Lord. It's just interacting with each other. Does that mean we'll have no differences or differences of opinions or our own thoughts? No, but that we need to work together so that those opinions don't turn into schisms. I found several quotes here this last week. Barry Goldwater, famous politician, once said, to disagree does not have to be disagreeable. Let me say it again. To disagree, one doesn't have to be disagreeable, right? I wish more politicians would hear that today. Wish more people in the church would hear that today. But I also have one here from David Willis, I believe. He says, he's a marriage counselor. He says, one of the truest signs of maturity is the ability to disagree with someone while still remaining respectful. This idea that we have to be mature in this way. And like I said, I think we have many immature politicians. But before we point fingers at them, I think sometimes we need to point fingers at us as well. That those who disagree without respecting others, people's opinions, is something I think we need to have for mature Christians as well. We can all work together for the same cause and be united under the Lordship of Christ, and that'll bring blessings. That's the result of every individual comes together. Blessings. Not just for us individually, but also for a whole church. In fact, it reminds me of what Psalm 133 says, and I didn't put this up on the slide here, but Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, upon the collar of his robes. For it is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Psalm 133. It's just a wonderful psalm talking about this blessing and refreshing and how wonderful it is when we agree, when we follow this command to agree with one another. But there's another passage of scripture we need to look at this morning. Oh, yeah, I was going to. And that is, oops, there's the Psalm 133. Philippians chapter 4. There's a second place in the Bible where this command to agree with one another is mentioned. And it's actually not a command to the whole church, actually, but to actually two individuals in the church in this case. But I think its command can apply and principles can apply to any relationship within the body of Christ. You see, Philippians 4:2 says this, I plead with Euoda and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul here mentions these two women, but not too much about them. Not too much about what they disagree about. Not too much about who they are. We're told that they are fellow believers, that they have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. We're told that their names are written in the book of life. They're Christians, but almost nothing else. It's almost as if Paul says, well, really, whatever it is that they're disagreeing about doesn't really matter. And I'm not even going to take time away from everything else I say about the Philippian church to talk about this, because it's just a non-issue. It's not important about the conflict. So Paul doesn't even call it out. But this conflict is just like the divisive church there in Corinth. These believers has got Paul up in arms and saying, hey, I want to plead with you guys. I want to argue and to help you guys out. Pleading is the same word in 1 Corinthians. He even tries to recruit the other people in the church to help out to resolve this issue. And unlike the church in Corinth, this church in Philippi is not known for the divisiveness. They're not known for having a lot of people fighting. When we looked at the book last year, we learned that this is an overall good church in Philippi, and that Paul is encouraging them through his writing to thank them for what they have been doing for Christ. He's writing to encourage them. So this bit of controversy is kind of out of place in this book. But Paul sees the need, even for this good church, to have unity, agreement with each other. He wants these women to agree with one another. And it's a slightly different word there in 1 Corinthians that we see back there. That one said to say the same things. This one says to think and to think the same thing. To live in harmony of mind, it could be translated. I like that. To live in harmony of mind. You see, it's translated later on, even this about concern in this chapter. And this word is actually first used back in chapter 2 of this just book as well. Philippians chapter 2, very famous passage of scripture that we talked about last year. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded. That's the word there. Having the same love, being one, being united in spirit and purpose. You see, this verse talks about the importance of having the like-mindedness, of having the same purpose, the same goal in mind for the whole body, and how we need to treat others better than ourselves. And that's actually what I would like to term the golden rule on steroids. We are to not just look out for other people and love our neighbors, but we are to love on top of that. By being one, he says, continues on, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not only look out for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. Talks about how we need to show unity and love to others. And then he'll go on after this with that wonderful hymn of faith about how Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Talking about how he took on the nature of a human, how he went all the way to death, even death on the cross, and how God exalted him. How God gave him the name that is above every name, And so when he uses the same word for like-mindedness as in chapter 4, he's saying, all these things about Christ and who he was and what he did, that's what I want you ladies here to show. All that theological richness is found and funneled into the single dispute between two people. Now, did Christ agree with everyone? No, I'm sure there's some Pharisees and some tax collectors and some money changers out there that would in the temple that would prove that. But he wanted his disciples, those body, his brothers and sisters in Christ, to be together. He wants them to be one, just as he and the Father are one. He prays that there in John 17. And so I think this is why Paul stresses unity. And he stresses that we are to be brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Both these passages talk about how we are to be brothers in Christ and fellow workers. In fact, we also stresses that Christ is the key to this. The lordship of Christ is both of these. It says in both these passages, both in the Corinthians passage and the Philippians passage, that you are to be in the Lord or because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of who Jesus is and our relationship to him. So you see, when we have our relationship with him right, then our relationships with others will be in agreement. We'll come together behind the one purpose that God has given to all of us, to proclaim his glory and his name throughout the world. And we cannot do that when we're fighting and quarreling. I read an article this last week about the reasons why people don't come to church. And there are a number of ones. Some were about personality conflicts or poor decisions made by the pastor and kind of the hypocrisy that they saw. But the one that struck me was that when churches teach and preach unity and love and yet don't show it. They say, just like I am this furnace morning in front of the pulpit, say we should be united, we should have love for one another, and yet they go with the handshake or go with, they see the gossip and the disunity in the church, and they see all the hypocritical things, and it turns them off to the church experience, all the fighting and gossiping with each other. You see, there's a dichotomy between what we do sometimes, a difference between what we do sometimes and say. There's a difference, and people can see that. I like what Frank Thelman says in his commentary on the book of Philippians. He's quoting a book about the Apostles' Creed, and so he kind of uses the Apostles' Creed wording in his statement here. But he says this, similarly, in the modern church, no dichotomy can exist between what we believe and what we practice. If we believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, like the Apostles' Creed says, we cannot exploit his creation in ways that dishonor him. If we believe in the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ, then we cannot refuse to forgive the sins of others. If we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, then we cannot grieve over death as if we had no hope. But especially in light of this passage, if we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, as it says in the Apostles' Creed, and the communion of the saints, then when relationships within the church are broken, we must work for reconciliation. It should be unthinkable to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, but to refuse to associate with brothers and sisters across the church aisle. It should be unthinkable to confess our faith. Oops. It says, such disputes are not a private concern of those who are quarreling, but of the entire church. I guess that's what I put up here. Verses 2 and 3 then reveal, there in Philippians, the principle that the way we think about God must be worked out in the way we conduct our day-to-day lives. You see, this passage shows us how especially important it is to apply these things that we believe into our lives. The need of Christians to be united and against the disputes within churches. Now, I know this church has had a divisions in the past. There were some schisms here, and there's nothing we can do about that now to change that past. But there's so much we can do now to change how we move on from there. We need to put this command into practice every day, not to allow things to come between us, divisions to rise up, to focus on one man or another instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus on the same thing, to put Jesus higher. So don't allow the small conflicts or divisions or differences to grow. If you're to have some issue with someone, do what Matthew 18 tells us to do. Go to that person. Go to that brother one-on-one and work it out between them. Forgive each other. There's no need to gossip or spread ill will about them. We first need to forgive. We'll be talking about that here in a few weeks. That's one of our one another commands in a few weeks we'll talk about. We need not to slander one another. We'll be talking about that in 2 weeks. That'll be my lesson then. And next week we're going to talk about confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. You see, all these things help us to be united, to show us that we have love for one another and unity together. All these, plus the ones we've already looked at, will help us agree with one another. There's a good article even this last week in Our Daily Bread that talked about accepting one another and accepting each other's differences. And we can and should agree on this. This is something that is mentioned here in the Bible, commanded to us. And I think it's all possible because who are we serving? Hopefully you're not serving me. Hopefully I'm not the answer, like I said at the beginning, to the world's problems. I hope I'm saying what the Lord wants me to say. I'm asking God to use my words to emphasize what he has to say in his words. And so, I don't have all the answers to unity, but God does. So let's serve and follow him as we make our way through this next week.